Open up to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy 3:16. How many of you are glad you're here today?
Amen.
Some of us didn't feel like going out and camping out in the wilderness amongst raindrops. Too cold and too rainy, too nasty. Praise God. So it looks like we just have to go to church. That's a good thing, huh? Okay, let's pray over this message today. Dear Heavenly Father, as I bring forth this message this morning, I pray that, Father, that they receive it well. Father, that they're blessed by it. And we can go on interrupted for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. Father, your word. Praise God for your word. Because your word gives us the answer for everything. And so, Father, today I pray that everyone listens with open ears. They listen with the right heart. They don't have an attitude. And, Father, between the right attitude and the open the heart, the ear hearing is a whole lot easier. And may many be blessed today as I share the word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, a situation has come up into our church that has brought strife and confusion and division. And so what I'm going to do is give a message today to not only preserve our church, but to also preserve some meetings that are being held in the Tacoma area by Randy and Jerry Gaffney. And so what I want to do is I want to bring you a teaching to where both parties are preserved, not only our church, but these meetings. We are not biased and we're not one-sided about things. But sometimes when you're a pastor, you have to bring correction for the people that are involved in the strife and division and the envying or whatever it is for the sake of preserving the intentions of these meetings that are being held and also for the position that the church holds. And so that both parties are preserved and both unaffected and both blessed. Now, how many of you understood what I just said? And I know I'm using names and everything. That's all right. I hope that Randy and Jerry get this tape and that are blessed by it. Because I know Randy and I know Jerry Gaffney's heart. And their heart is right with us as far as I know. Are you following me? And I'm pretty firm on that. But sometimes when a pastor sees a reaction of not only his sheep but other people in the process of what God's trying to do, it says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And so the best thing that a pastor does is he has to take the position of how to preserve both. Trying to find an answer where our church excels beyond these evangelistic meetings is not the answer. Because there are people that are being blessed by these meetings. But also there are people being blessed by our church. And so when you're a pastor, the one thing that you've got to look for is how to preserve both. So that both are blessed and both edified. So there'd be no division and strife amongst us. And so when I sought this very carefully, and this has been a point of contention for several weeks, and I've discussed it with my department heads, and they prayed over me and asked that the Lord would give me the wisdom and the insight to say, and finally the Lord dropped it on me how to present this openly and honestly and honorably before all of us so that all of us can learn by it. Is that all right with you guys? Praise God. And first of all, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to be looking there at some verses. But before we go there, we're going over to Ephesians. And I need to clarify a statement that I had made not too long ago. But we will be going to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So you can turn there right now. But I'm going over to Ephesians, and I'm just going to make some comments there before we go on. There was a misunderstanding that I'd made a statement one time that my calling is to bring about the maturing of the body of Christ. That is the calling that God has laid on my heart as a pastor. Most people that stand in the office of a teacher also stand in the office of a pastor. Now, not Everyone has done that. You know, there are some pastors that can't teach, but they have the ability to draw the proper teachers up around them. How many follow what I'm saying? And I wasn't making the statement that, and I wasn't comparing myself against meetings that are being held, that they have lesser advantage than we have because I'm teaching and maturing the body of Christ over these meetings. Are you following me? These meetings are different than church meetings. Are you following what I'm saying? All I was saying is that even though God has moved upon Jerry and Randy's heart to hold these kind of meetings, there's nothing wrong with them. And there's nothing wrong with people in my body attending these meetings. Are you following what I'm saying? But here's where we get the problem. When the church tries to force itself against the meetings, and the meetings try to force itself against the church. And this is not Jerry and Randy's attitude about it, and this is certainly not mine. Are you following me? So with a little bit of teaching from the Word of God, we know now how to explain out things so that both of us are blessed by the advantage of having a church and a home body, and also being able to attend meetings, such as Jerry and Randy's meetings, and blessing the Lord in that. Amen? But it shouldn't be done to the point of pride entering in and exalting one meeting against another church. That's not the intention of the Lord Jesus Christ. Never has been, never will be. Are you following what I'm saying? Now, I've been with Jerry Gaffney, and of course, Sue and I have been with Randy and Linda, and we know their hearts, and these men are men of God. They're good men. Are you following me? And I'm not called to bring judgment to them. I'm called to do them honor. Amen? But I do have to bring judgment on my people that attend meetings when they try to bring the meetings back here and bring strife and division and envy among the body of Christ. And that's definitely not Jerry and Randy's attitude neither. They would probably get mad at you for doing such a thing. Are you following me? And so what I want to do is show you out of the Word of God how you can have both and live in peace and love and harmony without strife, envy, and division. Is that all right with you? Because the best way to do is go to the Word of God about all of it. Now, I did not intend to give the impression that I'm some glorified teacher. That's not what I was trying to get across. I was trying to get across to the fact that every person ought to stay in their calling. Right. Don't try to be something that you're not called to be. And God has called me specifically to pastor, and He's called me to specifically dedicate myself to the training, stabilizing, and maturing of the body of Christ. Just my portion. Are you following me? Now, a pastor's not called to dedicate himself to training, stabilizing, maturing the entire body of Christ. Are you following me? How many of you follow what I'm saying? The fivefold ministry is designed to bring the body, the universal body of Christ, to a place of maturity. Are you following me? So Jan Butler has his part to play. Jerry and Randy have their part to play. And whoever else has their part to play, they play their part. And in harmony together, the church should come to a place of maturity. Amen. And so, today, I want to clarify in Ephesians 4. You don't need to turn there. If you want to, you can. But in verse 11, it said, "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teaching." And teachers. Now, verse 12, I'm going to read it according to the Greek. I'm not going to read it according to the translators. It says here, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." That's how our translators put it. But in the Greek language, verse 11 and 12 should be one scripture. "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers to the maturing of the saints, to work the ministry, to build of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive." Now, these are very powerful verses that we just read here. First of all, it is not saying that the fivefold ministry is totally responsible for the body of Christ coming to maturity. They only play their part for the body to come together for maturing. Are you following me? And that's how it's read there. I used to read it this way, that the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher are all responsible for the maturing of the body of Christ. You're responsible for your own maturing.
Right.
Are you following me? We play our part to function in our part in our calling to help assist you. But when you read it there according to the Greek, it's saying that the fivefold ministry is given to you so that you do the work of the ministry and you bring yourself to a place of maturity. So that you can do the work of the ministry. We seem to think that the fivefold ministry is the one that does all the work of the ministry. No, you do the work of the ministry. We play our part, you play your part. You see. And I'm not responsible for your maturity. You're responsible for your maturity. I am to be responsible to see to it that you are given the necessary things that my gift or my office has to give you so that you can perform on that. And the pastor is not the only one that's going to be held accountable for the body of Christ's maturity. It takes all of us to working together in harmony and unity together. Now, one thing God has not called this ministry to do, which some people seem to think we have been called to do it. We have not been called, and I know that God might put that on my heart. But at this time, He has not put it on my heart to bring people to seasoning for ministry. We try to get it across to everybody that you're held accountable for your own ministry maturing, not us. Now, there are churches that do that. They're called to do that. God never called me to do that yet. He's called me to bring you to a place of maturity, stability, are you following me? Faithfulness. But later on, He might move me into the area of calling certain people aside and mentoring them for ministry. Right now, you have to do it on your own. Victor Burgess, he's successful, not because I went and grabbed him by the head and said, "Now I'm going to make you what you are today. I'm going to put your ministry together for you. I'm going to help you get into that." Some churches do that. Our church is not big enough to do that yet, to facilitate that. And so I don't fill an office just because somebody says fill it. I fill an office because I have the building material to do that. So Victor has entered into his own ministry and it's quite successful. And no thanks to us, but we did do one thing in his life. I put my calling first to bless his heart and life. Are you following me? I brought him to a place of dedication to the Lord, to the training, stabilizing, and maturing of this body. Have I done that for you, Victor? Yes, sir. He's learned respect. He's learned faithfulness. He's learned stability. Because that's what our ministry is about. If it works for Victor, it can work for any one of you. Hallelujah. Amen. Now that we clarified that, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. What happens is, over the years, I've seen it, and John Cook too, and I've been a part of it at one time. We've seen people come in, evangelists come in and held meetings. Next thing, we've noticed that there's contention among the people over the meetings being held in a local church or assembly. And as a result of it, we've seen people come out of these evangelistic meetings with actually, not unbeknowing to them, with a form of pride. That they have now gotten something above the local church. And me and myself and I, all three of us, me, myself, and I, were just as guilty of this as anybody else. Are you following me? And so I got to the point where I could judge my church out of these evangelistic meetings. But thank God my first pastor was an awesome man of God. You know, even though he had his faults, he was an awesome man of God. And he taught me respect. Very quickly, taught me high respect for the office of a pastor. I never thought I'd be a pastor. I mean, if Sue and I found that out back then, we'd both rolled on the floor and laughed. You know? But I had an attitude against our church because it wasn't preaching the Word of God. Well, actually, it wasn't preaching what I was getting out of these meetings. You know? And until later on in life, I found out what a church is all about and what an evangelistic meeting is all about. They're two different distinct entities, you know. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to go there and just touch on some things. I've noticed that there can be a lot of charismatic renewal amongst us. We can be loaded with gifts and still be idiots. Now, Paul, he says some beautiful things to the Corinthians in chapter 1. He says, "All you blessed that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, that with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus." Boy, Paul has a way of just smooching up to the Corinthians. And then he comes to this point and he says, "And that," verse 5, "that in everything you are enriched in Him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." This word for gift here is the Greek word charismata. Charismata. He's referring definitely to the gifts of the Spirit. Now notice he says, "I'm so thankful that you have all the understanding of this, all the knowledge of this charismatic gifts that you, none of you come behind in." Amen? So in other words, the Corinthian church had a lot of charisma about them. They had what you call a lot of zeal about them. And the knowledge that he's referring to here is not epinosis, but it is gnosis. It means knowledge that has been gained through a process of time. Are you following me? It's not like revelation, but knowledge or understandable knowledge that had been passed on that where they could comprehend it. And it's referring to the gifts that they come behind none of them. In other words, they had all the gifts operating. But here was the problem. Even though they were great spiritual men and women, they had no brains about them. They didn't know that God was a God of decency and in order. You see, and a lot of times we think decency and order is squelching a move of God, but it literally promotes the person that God is. It doesn't dethrone spirituality. It magnifies true spirituality. Where sometimes when we're so charismatic, we have no brains about us, but a lot of zeal, then that does not promote true spirituality. Because that kind of zeal with no knowledge is the kind of zeal that destroys the hearts of men and women through strife, envy, and divisions. So the immature can destroy what God intends to edify and bless the church with. Are you following me? And so when I go to meetings and I was getting the good word of God and everything, I learned not to go back and have my so-called, quote, meat destroy somebody else's walk with God. Because it was a form of pride that began to elevate in me because I had found something that the church knows nothing about. And I never realized. You know, Don Rogney blessed me so much because he had to take a stand. I gave you the testimony not too long ago. He had to take a stand whether he was going to get rid of us Butler brothers or let us continue. And he took his stand with us. But I never told you the other side of the story. He ended up, I guess four elders walked out on him because of his public stand with us. And when I heard that out, I held a meeting, and Tim, my brother, did not want to go with me to this meeting, but he went anyway. And we went in, and Don Rogney sat down, and this is where he was really, truly a man of God in my eyes. I said, "We had heard that you lost some of your elders, and I feel bad about that, you know, and is there anything I can do?" And he looked at me, and he didn't try to defend his position of elders or anything. Didn't even try to justify why they left or anything, or try to even justify himself against his elders. He overlooked them entirely, looked at me, and he says, "Yes, there's one thing I'd like you to do." And I said, "Well, what's that, Don?" He says, "I'd like you and your brothers to grow up." Amen. "Well, I thought you were for us, you know." "Well, you know, that really hurt me, you know, grow up. What do you mean?" He says, "Well, you know, you got a lot of charisma." He says, "But sometimes people get the impression you're forcing it on them." Right. And he says that does just as much damage as anything else. It doesn't amplify your spirituality. It gives you the impression that of pride with people. And I never saw it that way before because I didn't know the Word of God like he did, you know. And, of course, my brother Timmy said, I'm out of here. This is anathema, organized church, and he's out the door. Do you know what? Revival is going to come through organized church. Not some loose cannon meetings, and I'm not referring to Jerry and Randy's meetings, but some loose cannon meetings that have no respect for churches. God isn't going to be exalted in those kind of meetings. I was not referring to Jerry Gaffney's and Randy Bach's meeting. Did you guys get that? Sometimes we hear things that we don't need to hear. That's not the meetings I was referring to. Because in my understanding, these men are not against any church. Are you following me? Now, I want to clarify something. The Corinthian church entered into error, and the first thing that the error that they entered into is division in the church. One said, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos. Do you know what division comes through? Division comes through people who are always fostering carnalities of flesh and immaturity. That's where division always comes through, because you find in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, Paul names those who are bringing the division. Those who are carnal. Those who are full of envy and strife. They don't think nothing being tender-hearted with their brothers and sisters, which brings up another order. First of all, when you get into 1 Corinthians chapter 14, they call it the prophetic chapter, but really, it's a chapter that the Apostle Paul dealt with specifically on their charismatic movement without any knowledge. They had zeal, but no zeal with any brains about it. Because in verse 40, Paul makes the statement that all things should be done decently and in order. And what had happened was the Corinthian church got so spiritual in the assembly that communication was thrown out the window. Nobody knew what anybody was saying because everybody was so spiritual, there was no clarity to where God was in knowledge and understanding. And those that came in that was unlearned and those who were not a permanent local members of the facility thought these people were so whacked and mad that they left and never came back. Are you following me? And he said, if things are done in decency and in order, when they come in, truly God will be magnified, not only in the teaching and the preaching, but he says also in the prophetic gift. And the disclosure of their hearts will be made manifest. They'll truly fall down and say, God is amongst you. Amen. You know, we're looking for stability in an unstable times. And our churches need to look stable, not loose cannon and out of order. Are you following what I'm saying? Meetings need to define what the purpose is for. When you get into an evangelistic meeting, I don't look so much for order, but I look for the miraculous. I look for a move of God. And in evangelistic meetings, there's excitement in the air and everything. Not that churches shouldn't have that, because our church has that. Are you following me? But when churches have that kind of atmosphere continually, then we're no different than the Corinthians. There is no order about, because not all unsaved people and people who are not very charismatic but they're saved, not all of them are where we're at. We have to create a conducive atmosphere where there's stability about us, not craziness. Now, once you become knowledgeable, once you become aware of charismatic things and everything, then these people can jump over on the crazy side with us when God wants to be crazy in our midst. Are you following me? It doesn't turn them off. We've had wonderful moves of the Spirit here. Are you following what I'm saying? Continually. Wonderful moves of God. And I noticed even those that were even surprised about it joined in, and they weren't turned off or offensive about it, because God, even when He has a move amongst us, there's somehow a decency and order about it. You bear witness with it. Why? Because God's in it. You see. God's in it. Now, this. Let's take a look at what fosters true spirituality. Turn over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter. See, listen. I want to clarify something in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3. Paul said, I didn't come to you as spiritual, but a carnal. Whereas there, you're still carnal among you. Whereas why? While one saith, I'm of Apollo, and the other says, I'm of Apollos. Wouldn't it be interesting if you went to an evangelistic meeting and all of a sudden got so turned on to Apollos you didn't need Paul? Well, see, then your life is nothing more than seed being in it. Seed being in it. But guess what? I don't care how much seed you get into yourself. You need the waterer. You follow what I'm saying? You need something called to water you. You're just one big seed, but no water. You just sit there and abide alone. Right. And some people are seed with no ground. Oh, well. God forgive me for that wisecrack statement. But he says, I have planted and Apollos water, but God gave the increase. At least Paul gave him credit for the planting. Poor Apollos. Anyway, now, where did I tell you to go? Romans 12. In Romans chapter 12, let's go to verse 11. Our translators, not the Word of God, but the translators, did a horrible job on this verse. Not slothful in business. I have no idea why they put business there. Scratch that out. It says, not slothful, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. The word fervent literally is the word boiling. Not slothful, but boiling. Somehow thought maybe being boiling means working. Being in some kind of business, which I have no idea how they come up with that one. But anyway, not slothful, but boiling in spirit. In other words, always on fire with the Spirit of the Lord. Now, isn't it interesting that even though you're on fire for the Lord, it's sandwiched in between some nice little verses. Let's look at verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another. With brotherly love in honoring, preferring one another. Isn't that interesting? We're on fire for the Lord, but we have this responsibility before we get to the fire. Yep. Now let's look at verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in thine own conceits or superior position forced. You're forcing on someone else. Now, you know what? Sometimes strong conviction in spirituality can be actually your downfall if you don't realize that when you are a prime candidate, strong spirituality is a prime candidate, those people are a prime candidate for Satan to enter in and bring them into a place of deception. Because they're always looking for more. If you're looking for more, it's found in the Word of God. Amen. You see, if you want more, it's found in the Word of God. Matter of fact, Paul himself, in one of the pastoral epistles, said, there in the latter times there's going to be men vainly puffed up with stories which cannot even be confirmed by the Word of God. Right. You see, you got to have an answer for everybody for the Word of God so that both are blessed. So that people can go to these meetings and enjoy it and come to their church and enjoy their church as well. Right. Amen. And not cut one against the other. It's stupid. Now, let's go to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, let's go to verse 9. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again. This particular verse is very interesting. Literally in the Greek it says, those of you that are slaves to a master, be subject in all things to be well-pleasing, not contradicting. I've seen people go into some meetings and literally come out of them and go back to the church and be contradictive to the church because of the meetings they were in. Now they're spiritual and they're placing themselves into a spiritual position, and then so doing, what they do is then they become insensitive to another's master's commitment to them. Right. Are you following what I'm saying? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished and perfect, brought to maturity in all things. That's a Scripture I told you to turn to and I never went to.
Yeah. Right.
See, the Scripture today is for correction.
Amen.
And I felt the liberty to bring it this morning. Now, someone told me one time, well, what he was referring to there is back in the early church, he had masters. Masters had slaves of the household, and they were instructed to be obedient to their own master. I said, oh, really? Yes. Would that a principle then would be an exception for the church, but only for the home? Doesn't take much brains to figure out that if that does apply to some servant living in some master's household to be obedient to him, that wouldn't apply to the church. You know, sometimes we're so spiritual, we don't want to come under any form of control. Why? I've learned how to be free spiritually. Ooh-yah! Now, let's go to Titus chapter 2. Oh, no, I'm sorry. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. By the way, these are pastoral epistles. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, let's go to verse 1. It says, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. Isn't that interesting? Literally says in verse 1, those who are hooked up together in literally a ministry. The next verse says, be careful how you treat another's master's co-laborers, those belonging to another work. Those belonging to another work. Those belonging to another work. So if I was holding an evangelistic meeting and I was ministering under the anointing of an evangelist, I would be very careful what I would put into those that were attending, because they have their own masters whom they've got to go back to. Are you following me? And I've got to be careful how these people are going to treat their people when they go back to them. And sometimes you get into these meetings and you're very abusive to the people you go back to. There's no decency and order about them. They just do things as they want because they've reached an element of spirituality that no one is going to corral them now. No one's going to bring them a freedom of their spirituality at the expense of distracting other people. And that's not right. That's another statement of saying, I'm spiritual and I'm believing for you to become spiritual. Emotional actions does not propagate spirituality. Many churches have gotten into these evangelistic meetings and they pick up weird gyrations sometimes. Chicken walks. I don't even know how to do one. Oh, what was that? What was that all? Well, that's indicating God's touching you, but not me. In Calgary, Canada, I was in the church in Brandon holding meetings, and I decided to go over and visit Dad Hagen and his meetings. And the first meeting, first night, Dad Hagen opens it up, and what happens? Bunch of people run down the aisle and fall right in front of Dad Hagen and start rolling across the floor and rolling this way, rolling. And I'm going, everybody in the place going, I didn't find one person, wow, that's God, wow, ruff, ruff, wow, meow, ruff. God doesn't hold meetings and reduce us to rollers on floors and animals. I'm sorry, I can't buy that. If that's God, then it leaves me out because I can't sit there in a meeting and go, yes, yes. What you're doing when you do that, you're promoting yourself.
Right.
You're not promoting God.
Right.
If I thought God was in the shaking, I'd be shaking all the time. Well, I want God so much that I'll come up here that way. I need Kleenex. I pushed something out of me. It was not spiritual. I've been in meetings. The last meeting I attended, there was so much craziness going on. I had to go out in the parking lot and pray. I didn't want to be the only nerd. I didn't want to put a damper on the meetings. I just couldn't do what they were doing. But am I going to condemn that meeting for that? No, absolutely not. I've learned something about God. His disciples were walking with Jesus and said, Jesus, these guys are trying to do what you're doing, casting demons out. And Jesus said, leave them alone. They're not against us, they're with us. They're just imitating what we're doing. That's cool. But when it comes to weirdness, I don't see Jesus doing it.
Right.
What if Jesus walked around? I'm the Son of God. I'm going to tell you something. Jesus, whether you realize it or not, whenever the power of God was going to be up, did you know on many occasions he asked him to be very careful about the witness of it? Why? Because God was more interested in the people getting healed and getting set free than he was to exalt his own self. God will exalt you in due time. You don't have to do it yourself. To be honest with you, when I see people do gyring things, it doesn't promote spirituality to me. It promotes weirdness in my thinking.
Right.
There's something not stable in their thinking when they do that. We don't have a service tonight. You guys are getting something. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 14. I'm going to close on this one. What happens if you run into people that they're doing these kind of things? Leave them alone. Don't criticize them.
Then you say, well, that just bothers me, bugs me.
Well, you bug them. Well, how do I bug them? You don't act like they do. I mean, you want to make friends with them, do what they do. Boy, wouldn't that be interesting? Oh, I see your spirituality. Oh, wow. I'll do the same. Pretty stupid, but it's true. 1 Corinthians 14. Let's go to verse 23. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say, ye are mad? But if all prophesy and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. How is it then, brethren, when everyone come together, everyone hath a psalm, a hymn, a doctrine? hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying, not self-exaltation, but unto edifying, that which builds people. Now, go down to verse 33. For God is not of confusion, says the author here, but that was added to the translators. For God is not of confusion. I want you to underline that word confusion, because we're going to look at it right now. But of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silent in the churches. Well, I don't even want to cover that one. So I didn't want to read that verse. You want me to explain it? Let all women keep silent. What Paul was saying is don't put the responsibility on women to interpret prophetic utterances. Leave that to the men. It's called a relationship thing. Let men be men and women be women in the church. Paul wasn't saying that a woman couldn't say anything. He was just saying don't leave it up to the women to judge prophecy. Leave it up to the men to do the judgment. Are you following me? Now, what if the woman doesn't believe in the prophecy? Paul says she has a right to go and voice her own opinion even in her home. I thought that prophecy was weird. And the husband should say, yes, amen, because God works in the heart of a woman.
Right.
Now, when a woman has a service, has my service, when a woman has that, and there's a prophecy that goes forth out of a guy that's whacked, that woman has the authority to shut that prophecy down.
True.
Why? She's the chief speaker.
Yeah.
There is no male nor female in the body of Christ how the anointing operates, people.
Right.
There is what you call a... a relational operation in the Word of God. That's where Paul's coming from. But women have just as much an anointing as a man does to serve the office, any of the offices. Are you following me?
Yep.
Praise God. Glad you're following me there. Now, in other words, Paul's saying get the pressure off the women to do all the judging. Put it on the men where it belongs.
Yep.
Now, let's go down to verse 40. Let all things be done decently and in order. Now here's the word, decently. I want you to underline that word, decently. Now this word confusion is very interesting. Let me read verse 40 to you in the Greek. And let all things be done becomingly and according to order. Becomingly and according to orderly. Now, or order, not orderly, order. Now, notice, decently. This is a very interesting word. The word decently means honest, something that is well done, well planned, well cared for. Sometimes they think that church order is an ungodly thing. Church order is a good thing, not a bad thing. Yeah, what happens is the church order kicks the Spirit of God out of everything. Well, I'm going to tell you something. As much as we have church order here, do you really think that this ministry kicks the Spirit of God out of here? I hope you don't think that. Can a pastor miss it when a move of God comes? Yes, I just did here recently. A pastor can miss it and go with the flow. But I really didn't miss it because I went with the flow anyway. Now, the word for decently or becomingly means... something that is honorably done. It has a flair of a good approach to it. It has a meaning of something that has been well thought through and well planned. How many of you know that in the latter times, many people are going to go heady into things? That means headlong with no planning whatsoever. You know? Well, God's church is not designed to be that way. Well, who knows what's going to happen today? Well, God pretty well has the church doing things decently and in order because that's how He is. See? But this word for confusion here, God is not of confusion but of peace. As in all the churches. This word for confusion here is a very interesting word. It means to do something that brings a disturbance, a commotion, or something that is out of the order of the service. Something that is out of the order of a service. The word order literally means fixed successions, and arranging, to arrange details in proper order. Are you following me? This word confusion is the same word found over in James 3:16. Let's turn there real quick, like James 3:16. In James 3:16, it says, "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil works." There's the word confusion again. It means there's a disturbance, a commotion, there's a disorder. Actually, you know what this word here, literally in James, how it's used? It means a revolution or anarchy. It literally means it fosters a spirit that has a superiority in its prideful thinking that elevates itself up above others. And sometimes when you go to other meetings and there's something that's done there that's not normally done in your own church, what happens, if you're not careful, you can pick up a spirit of pride about that and think that that's what you're missing in your church. And that's not necessarily true. Did you guys get something here today? You know, I just wanted to preserve these meetings, and I wanted to preserve our church by people who don't know any better. And so by giving you this knowledge or this understanding, it'll help you to stabilize yourself. Right. Amen. And not tear down these meetings that Randy and Jerry are holding, and not tear down the church that you come back to or the churches they go to. You know, it's love is kind and affectionate and tender-hearted, and it has consideration for another people's masters. Yeah, I don't know how Dave and I ever survived Oregon, but we always treated other church people that came to our meetings with respect. We always did. God always moved in our heart. You don't proselyte these people away from their church. You don't tell them their church is whack. You just preach the Word of God and let them draw their own conclusions. See, that's where Dave and I had the freedom and success, these people. But whenever we spoke against the church, that's the area that they no longer attended our services. We struggled for that for a while, and that's when God showed me. It says, because you have a mouth against these churches, you have no business having a mouth against. You're not being considerate of who they're yoked to, their masters. And I said, well, I'm sorry, Lord, I didn't know that. But the Word of God tells you that. Right here. Amen. I can go to an evangelistic meeting. I can have myself a great time. But I can go back to where I belong, go back to my own home, and still be tight with it. You know? What would your kids do if they... they probably do it. How would you like it for your kids, being under your discipline and your order, go to their friend's house, and you let them stay there a week, and they come back and they roll out the table, and they get up to the table and they put the tablet down and says, things are going to change around here. Why? Well, my friend's household, it's run differently. I found out I don't always have to go to bed when I want to. Because over there at my friend Johnny's house, I could stay up until I fell asleep. Not only that, but I could order what meal I wanted. Johnny's house had several meals, one for Papa, one for Mama, and one for little baby bear. Well, I want you to know I'm a little baby bear, and I want a different meal now when I call for it. What would you tell your kids? Get down from the table. Turn. And oh, by the way, I want Papa to pick up my own channel changer. Remote, that's what you call it. I want my own remote. Why? Johnny had his own remote. Yeah, that would go over real big with some of you. Well, sometimes when we get meetings of freedom like that, we seem to think that's how things are going to be done everywhere. Again, that's a form of pride. It's a form of pride. And for people to think that we're not spiritual here is an indictment against us. It's an indictment against you. You're not spiritual enough. Well, go to some meetings and find your spirituality then. Jerry Gaffney and Randy Bach, they don't promote this stuff. I know that for a fact. They don't promote tearing other churches down. People do, but they don't. Did you guys get something here today? Everybody stand up. What I'm going to do is I'm going to call for a line of repentance. And there is no service tonight because it's Memorial Day weekend. It gives us all a chance to backslide until Wednesday. No, I'm just kidding. Did you get something here today? You know, gosh, I don't want it to be a point of contention. I want it to be a joyful thing to know that my people can go anywhere and enjoy anything they desire. You know what I mean? But have some brains about you when you do things like that. Praise God. Hallelujah. And we who are members of the elite church, we don't have to tear those down that go to other services or meetings. We don't have anything to fear. Amen.